friends, as we continue in worship this morning, we now turn our attention to the reading of Holy Scripture. We invite you to join us as we read together 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, and to attune your hearts to hear these words now. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent God's Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because God first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars, for those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Friends, let us remain risen now as we hear these words from the Gospel according to Mark, taken from the first chapter beginning in the 14th verse. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
I give thanks for the amazing gifts of music that bless us each and every week, and especially on a day like today when not only Kevin Reed on the bassoon supported our anthem, but Michael Arachia also added flute to that, and our director of music ministry, Stanley Thurston, is under the weather, and so to have a professional, somebody who really knows what he's doing, Doug Martin, step in and help us sing well. We're so grateful. Accompanied, as always, ably by our own Patrick Lahan. So thank you, thank you. We are mightily blessed. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable to you and to you alone. For you alone, O God, are our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm hearing a familiar buzzing. Eric, hearing something funny, and it's going to make me crazy. So I'm just telling you. It's over here, somewhere. Okay. And I apologize if others are being distracted by that. We'll try to fix it. If God invited you to a party and said, everyone in the ballroom tonight will be my special guest, how would you then treat them when you arrived? Indeed, indeed. And I know is no one in this world who is not upon God's jeweled dance floor. These are the words of 14th century Sufi mystic poet Hafiz. And in a few imaginative lines, this Muslim poet presents a core belief of our Christian Wesleyan spiritual tradition. Namely, everyone in the world dances in God's presence. Or perhaps better stated, God is the ground of our being, the dance floor. The ground of our being is our God, without whom we could not stand, much less dance. St. Paul once described this reality to the Athenians using the words of their own poets, saying, "In God we live and move and have our being." Now, we believe that this is true, even if you're too young or infirm to mentally understand it, even if you've never heard the word God or Jesus, even if you have actively rejected the name Jesus, even if you have done selfish, hurtful things, no matter what, we believe that the loving presence of God saturates all creation and is with every person. That God's love is not something that you have to earn, but simply is. Now, we can ignore or reject God's loving presence, but there is no one in this world who is not upon God's jeweled dance floor. We dwell in God, surrounded by God's grace. United Methodists are not alone in this belief, sharing it with many other Christian tribes. But it is a particular emphasis in our understanding of the way God's grace works. John Wesley, the spiritual architect of Methodism, described the experience of God's grace in three movements, kind of like the movements of a formal musical composition. Distinct, but related to one another. Beautiful as individual pieces, but only truly complete when taken together. The first movement of grace is what we call, as Pastor Ben reminded us earlier, the fake word, prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. And that grace is literally the grace that comes before. Before we know to desire it. The grace that comes before we know we need it. The grace that comes before we realize we have already received it. It is God's presence awakening us to the reality of a more in life. A need to shift course, perhaps, or a nudging in the direction of greater love and greater compassion, drawing us toward the beauty of God's wisdom and God's way. Wesley understood prevenient grace as the beginning of God's saving work. The beginning of, quote, a deliverance from a blind, unfeeling heart. As I prepared for today, I was delighted to discover one of my predecessor's sermons on this topic online. My friend and colleague, Reverend Dean Snyder, reminded me in that sermon that John Wesley's favorite verse when he preached about prevenient grace is John chapter 1, verse 9, which says, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." The true light enlightens everyone. Everyone, says Wesley, has a greater or less measure of this, Christian and non-Christian alike. There is no one, he said, except those who have quenched the Spirit, who is wholly void of the grace of God. Everyone is upon God's jeweled dance floor. Today's gospel is a Christian classic. It's familiar to those of us who've been knocking around church for a while. It's Mark's telling of Jesus calling his first disciples. And I've often heard this story used primarily as an evangelism story, picking up on Jesus' words that say, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people." Fish for people. Now, fishing for people can sound pretty unappealing to our ears these days. After all, hooks do damage, and nets do not set people free. And who among us, or who among our friends, wants to be injured or captured? Unappealing. I don't doubt that part of the call of the disciples in this story is to share the good news of God's love. I think that's part of it. But the idea or the suggestion that this story primarily is teaching us that followers of Jesus are supposed to go get those people who aren't in church and haul them in, I think that teaching misses what I believe to be the beauty at the heart of this text. In this story, you see, we see Jesus draw near to folks who never would have imagined that they would be invited to step into a new way of life. The way things worked in those days is that if you were a boy, literally, with brains and skill, if you were a boy with brains and skill, then you would get to be a disciple of one of the rabbis. You would get to follow them and learn from them, to take on their yoke. The fact that Simon, Andrew, James, and John were all busy fishing means that their scores hadn't qualified them for the honor of apprenticeship with a rabbi. They had been sent home to continue the work of fishing in the family business. There was nothing dishonorable with that work. There was nothing to be ashamed of in that work. It was simply their lot. My point is that they were not looking, nor were they expecting, a rabbi to follow. Jesus found them. People talk about how they found God or found Jesus or found religion. They say that in the South some. Have you found Jesus? Who knew he was missing? This way of talking about it, based on our understanding of prevenient grace, is never the way it works. It's just not the way it works. You see, Jesus is the one who draws near. Just as Jesus draws near to the disciples before they knew that such a relationship was possible, God's grace makes the first move in awakening us to God's love. Always, God's is the first movement. As it's written in 1 John 4:19, we love because God first loved us when we were not aware, loved us when we were getting it all wrong. Loved us when we could have cared less about God. God loved us first. Hymn number 341 in our United Methodist hymnal describes this poetically and beautifully, saying, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. It seems to me that Jesus talks about fishing for people, not because it is the perfect metaphor to describe the job description of Jesus' followers throughout all time, which is the way sometimes we think about Scripture. Well, Jesus said this, it must mean that it's that way specifically for me right now. I want to suggest that instead, Jesus talks about fishing for people because in that moment, Jesus was talking to fisher folk. God knows how to connect with us. Perhaps God knows our language. Perhaps God meets us right where we are so that we might be able to turn and welcome the great and beautiful love and mercy of God. What about that? Jesus reveals the way that God meets us where we are, speaking our language so that we might receive the message. This is grace at work, connecting and drawing us more deeply toward God, not to trick us or to limit our freedom or our life, but to set us free to live more fully. Jesus beckons those first disciples to join him on a journey. A journey in which they would spend their time not primarily with fish, but with people. They were called not only to participate in the local economy as part of the family business, but in the work of God's saving love. They were drawn away from mending fishing nets and into the mending of all creation that Jesus came to initiate. There was something more to which they were called in their lives. Something they could never have imagined. See, it's not that Simon, Andrew, James, and John didn't know God. It's that God wanted to know them more and in a new way. There's a difference between knowing that there is a God, or even knowing God a little, and knowing God. Prevenient grace can be powerfully at work when someone who's been just going through the motions of faith or what they were expected to do, going through the motions of life or what they thought they had to do, and all at once wake up and desire more. Prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is at work when someone is on a destructive path, and something happens that helps that person begin to make a turn toward healing. Prevenient grace is at work when a vision of beauty or of compassion sparks someone unfamiliar or even hostile to the faith, sparks that person to wonder about God and God's people. And what we see in this story is that God draws near even when we're not looking for God. God wants to share life, wants to share ministry, not only with those who are deemed the smartest or the most accomplished, but from folks from all walks of life, wherever they are on the journey. The good news is that we all have a place in God's kingdom, all have the opportunity to share in the freedom of God's love and mercy and justice, and to share that with others. The invitation, the beckoning is always present. I see our gospel story not as a gotcha story, an entrapment story, but as a beautiful illustration of God's prevenient grace, a story of the way that God appears and calls and reaches out and shines the light of God's love in order to help people step more fully into their lives. Sometimes that grace will be at work in the lives of those who are already aware of God. Other times it will move to awaken persons to divine love for the very first time. God's prevenient grace won't always prompt leaving home and family. It may not result in an immediate response in every life. God may have to be preveniently gracious over and over and over again in our lives before we begin to pay attention. But when we do begin to pay attention, when you become aware of God's loving presence, you will begin to sense that there is a choice to be made. There's always a choice to be made. God always makes the first move toward us and invites some response. Whether God makes the move toward us through the beauty of the world or through its pain and brutality. Whether through a still small voice or through the booming voice of a prophet. Whether through the familiar rhythms of home or the call of the wild blue yonder. Through the pangs of guilt or the experience of reconciliation. However God draws near, God is beckoning us, always wanting, as I say, each and every week in this place, an ever deeper relationship with us. And the more we respond to God's drawing near, the more we respond to God's love toward us, as we take even a small step toward God and God's invitation, which is always an invitation to a new vision, to a greater vision of the world and of ourselves in the world. As we begin to take even a small step toward God, our lives will change in one way or another. This past week, I spent 2 full days with the Baltimore-Washington Conference Board of Ordained Ministry as we examined new candidates for ordained ministry who sought commissioning in our annual conference. And listening to candidates' stories, I was again struck by the varieties of ways that God's grace works in persons' lives to wake them up and to call them to greater life and service and love and justice. And I was reminded of the twists and the turns on the journey, because they're there for all of us. And I was reminded of the way that God's grace attends us all along the way. Prevenient grace is the first movement of God's love song. It's what draws us onto the path, or perhaps redirects our path, or re-energizes our walk. God's prevenient grace makes the first move toward us, inviting us to look around and see that we already are standing in the midst of God's light coming into the world. To see that we are God's beloved special guests standing upon God's jeweled dance floor. Every everyone in the world is there with you. Everyone. So why not grab the hand of a neighbor and start dancing?